You know, you hear folks say, well, I never thought about it really that way. And that may be something to have to do with the lesson this morning, with the thing that God has got for us is trying to teach us to be like He wants us to be. The church's responsibility, as I've said before, is to make us more like Jesus Christ. That's the job of the church. And sometimes in our attempts to be what God wants us to do, we miss it a little bit. And let me remind you that that is the realm of Satan, to miss it just a little bit. Because if you miss it a lot, you may recognize it and see that you have a need to get back on the right path. But if you can't recognize it, if it's so close, and it involves the very nature of us that causes us to want to be prideful and selfish and to seek our own way, it seems quite natural. As we get out in the world and do things like corporate America does it, and as it comes into the church and it's a little bit off, we don't notice it because 5 or 6 days a week we're involved in it every day. So it seems like maybe that's the way it ought to be. But remember what we've learned, that to be a friend with that world out there is to be an enemy of God. The title of this morning is Rebellion. And God has shown it to me in a different way than I've ever seen it. And I hope that He will give me the ability to be able to convey this to you, that you may be able to see something that we need to start being particular about that we haven't been particular about in the past. Things that are natural with us, we use that word because it just seems right if it's natural. But we remember again what He said in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8, let no man spoil you, Paul says, with philosophy and vain deceits, with the traditions of men and the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. So you see, through philosophy, men search for knowledge. Through deceit by people, empty deceit. Through the traditions of men. Well, why do you do that? Well, that's the way we've been doing it for 30 years. And it seems logical to do it that way. Are the rudiments of the world. That is the rules that the world goes by. And it's not the rules that God goes by. It's not the rules that the church goes by. And we've got to see the difference. So let me attempt to show you something, if I can, the way God has shown it to me. And it's all stuff we know about. It's just looking at it from a little different angle. God created angels. He was trying to establish His kingdom, and He created angels. And they rebelled. And because of it, the number one angel, Lucifer, who became Satan, and one-third of all the angels in heaven had to be booted out. They have become the demons that we talk about now. You know what Satan's sin was? Today, it wouldn't even be something you could carry somebody to court for. He said, I will be like the Most High. What he said was, I do not want to be under the rule of God. I want to make my own decisions. I have a perfectly good mind. I understand. And I want to be independent. God booted him out. Then God created Adam and Eve to establish His kingdom. He had two people on this earth that were created in His image that He walked with, He conversed with every day. They obeyed Him 100%. What happened? They rebelled. They didn't have but one rule and they rebelled. So then God watched that go on for a while, and the earth got absolutely so bad God couldn't stand it anymore. So he called Noah, build an ark. I'm going to make it rain. Noah built an ark. He brought all the animals in two by two. He brought his daughters and his sons-in-laws. And eight people in the world were saved. Why? Because Noah was a faithful man and obeyed God. Anybody that would spend 125 years building a boat big enough that nobody had ever seen to protect them against rain, which at that time had never even fallen on the earth. They didn't even know what it was. That's a pretty faithful man. Soon as the ark landed, he opened the doors, the animals got out. What'd he do? He created him a vineyard, made him some wine, and got drunk and rebelled against God. God said, I've heard that story before. Down through the years, God has set up people in the kingdoms of men to try to establish his kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven, whichever one you want to call it. There is so little difference in it, it doesn't even matter. He chose him out of people. He performed things with the Israelites that he's never done with anybody. Miracle after miracle after miracle, with mass people seeing. What'd they do? They rebelled. He had to wait 40 years for the ones that rebelled to die off so he could try to establish his kingdom again. It went from one man to another, from one people to another, until he got to David. And he said, David is a man after my own heart. Now, did David make mistakes? Oh, yeah. He made some goodies. But God said he was a man after his own heart. David got caught up in his sinful lust and made mistakes. But I have to get the idea from what I know at this point. If you know differently, please show me. David never had the attitude of rebellion against God. He never said, I'm going to be like the Most High. I'm going to run my business. And I'm going to make my own decisions. So what did God say? Okay, I've got a guy here. He makes a lot of mistakes. But the Christ, the one that's going to come to save all these people, to set up my kingdom with, is going to be out of his family. It's going to be in his lineage. So here comes Jesus. Jesus, the only person that never rebelled against God. Not one time. Not a little bit. The thought never even crossed his mind. He never had a rebellious spirit. Now, you know we are born in sin. We are born enemies of God. We talk now about somebody asking Jesus into their heart. Don't know where that came from. Jesus' message, John the Baptist's message, John the Apostle, Peter, and James, and all of them, Paul, their message was repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. What did that mean? That now that Jesus is here, you need to turn from your ways and let God rule you through Jesus Christ. You remember the Lord's Prayer? We say it regularly. Most of us have it by memory ever since we were a child. In the first part of the Lord's Prayer, it says, "Thy kingdom come." This is what he's talking about. "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven." That's what he's talking about. Jesus said, this is the way you need to pray. You need to pray that God's kingdom will come here to this earth. And in the last of the prayer, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." The prayer that we pray that was given to us as an example by Jesus starts with the kingdom of God and ends with the kingdom. Jesus was the first man that was totally obedient. He was the first man that God can say, "This is a success. Of all I've done before this, the only person I have ever gotten and set up that was totally obedient was my own son, Jesus Christ. No rebellion." I tell you, today, God is still trying to set up his kingdom among the men on the earth. Now understand something. First, it was Jesus. He established his kingdom with Jesus. Jesus brought salvation, and he continually teaches the way to the Father is through obedience. You got to be obedient like I was. So then God establishes his kingdom in Jesus. Next it comes in the church. That's supposed to be you and me. When the church is obedient, then the church will go to work, as Jesus says, making the whole world obedient. That is the aim of God, to have an obedient group of people fulfilling his purpose here on this earth. We've got Jesus, then the church, then the world. Satan came to Jesus in the wilderness and tried to sabotage him. Didn't work. So then the next part of the equation is the church. Jesus has come to the church, and he's got a pretty good record in the church, because we are not converting the world. The world is hammering on us. Satan has sabotaged the church. And he does it by keeping us from being obedient. Okay? That's as simple as it is. He says to us, Jesus does, "Let this mind be in you that was in me." We've got to start thinking like Jesus. Rebellion has actually been God's enemy all along. Sin is rebellion against God. All sin is rebellion against God. So I want to show you something. It's from a passage that you know. You've heard sermons on it. You've dealt with it, but I want to show you something maybe about it that nobody's pointed out to you. And maybe they have. But in Acts chapter 9, we see this thing about Paul and his conversion. In chapter 9 and verse 1 of Acts, it says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way..." You know, that's what Christians were called to start with. Did you know that? The people of the way. Jesus said, "I'm the way, I'm the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father except by me." This way. So they called them people of the way. "And so he went that if he could find any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shone round about him a light from heaven." And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Now think for a minute now. Quit thinking about this being a Bible, this 4,000 years or whatever, 2,000 years ago. Think about it from the standpoint that this is a person who is working for God. Thinks he is. He had every intention in the world of being the best guy that worked for God. And he struck down on the road in his ministry for God by getting rid of this bunch of Christians so the Jews at Jerusalem won't have to put up with him. And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the goads. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go unto the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Not many people today, y'all, get to have a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. Paul did. It's obvious from this that God had been after Paul for a while, and Paul wasn't paying any attention. And God, in his wisdom, said, Can't deal with this anymore. Today is the day. Paul is going to be converted today. And he struck him down on the road. But the point of the whole thing that I want you to see is here is a man whose enemy number one was Jesus Christ. And the moment he sees Jesus, in the second that Jesus spoke to him, what does he say? Lord, what must I do? He figured out that he was in rebellion to Jesus. And he doesn't want to be in rebellion to Jesus, so he said, Tell me what I must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless. Hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were open, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him unto Damascus. His eyes opened, but he still couldn't see. And he was 3 days without sight, neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I'm here, Lord. Paul didn't belong to the Lord, but Ananias did. You see the difference? When God spoke to Paul, Paul didn't know who he was talking to. Who are you, Lord? As soon as he spoke to Ananias, Ananias knew immediately who it was and said, What would you have me do, Lord? Now let me ask you something. Do you belong to the Lord this morning? When the Lord speaks to you, do you recognize his voice or no? Can he speak to you and you recognize his voice and are obedient enough to move and do what he tells you to do? Because I want you to look at this guy named Ananias. He's only mentioned one time. Who is Ananias? Just a Christian. But he knew God. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight. Get up, Ananias, and go over to Straight Street. And inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, now see here it comes now. Listen to this. Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he's done to the saints at Jerusalem. Lord, you sure you telling me, you know, you understand what you put me into here? I've heard this guy. I know about him. I know what he does. The word was all over town that he was on his way. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. God told Ananias, Look, I know him. He belongs to me now. And I know you know him, but don't pay any attention to what you know about him. You just go and do what I told you to do. And Ananias went his way. There it is. No rebellion. He may want to make sure that God understood what was going on. Don't we do that sometimes? God, are you sure you understand exactly what you're asking me to do now? And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me that thou might receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight and rose and was baptized. A few things I want to point out here. You remember what they said in Romans chapter 10 last week? Paul talking about the Jews. He said, they have a zeal for the Lord, but they have no knowledge. Because instead of recognizing God's knowledge of righteousness, they try to create their own righteousness. Paul said in the 15th chapter, verse 3, 4, something like that of 1 Corinthians, I gave you that which I first also received. You know why Paul could tell them that? Because that was Paul. He was zealous. I mean, but he didn't have any knowledge. But he didn't know he didn't have any knowledge until God showed him he didn't have any knowledge. You remember what I said? I had to learn that my awareness of my ignorance is always hindsight. I don't know I'm dumb when I'm dumb, because if I don't know about something, I don't know that I don't know about something. You figure it out after you learn it. And then you say, boy, I sure was dumb about that. Paul learned that he was what he thought working for God in a state of rebellion. And he says, that's what the Jews are doing. Now understand something about Paul. Paul was a big man of that time. I don't know whether you've understood that or not. Paul lived up at Tarsus. That's where he was raised. Up in the northeastern part, corner of the Mediterranean. It's about 300 miles from Jerusalem. But when he got 12 or 13, where a Jewish boy was considered to be grown and taught and learned about the scriptures and the law, his family sent him 300 miles south to Jerusalem to study under the greatest teacher of that day, a fellow by the name of Gamaliel. I think I can assume, because it never says anything about Gamaliel giving scholarships, doesn't say anything about government grants or loans or anything, that if his family sent him 300 miles south to live and learn under the greatest tutor in the world of that day, they must have had some money. So Paul was raised by a man of Roman citizenship who was probably a Greek. His mother was probably the Jew. His family was very well known in Tarsus. They had a big university up there, and like any college town, he was probably educated pretty good, but he was a Jew on top of it, and they educated all their kids. I didn't know that till a few years ago. I didn't realize that every Jewish child at 13 was considered somewhat of a scholar. Those that walked the street, even the poor kids, knew how to read and write. Now here Paul was a Pharisee. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. Now you can't climb any higher on the Jewish pole than Paul was. He was at the top of his game. And even that, he wasn't satisfied with that. He had to go get letters from the high priest, travel all over the country, hunting down Christians, binding them, carrying them back to Jerusalem to be tried and killed. Paul was a big man with a big ministry. Paul didn't answer to anybody but the high priest. But when he got struck down on that road, just as soon as he heard a voice, he said, "Who are you?" And Jesus says, "It's me." And he said, "What can I do for you?" Now you see, we'd be like that. All Jesus would have to do with the most rebellious of his own children, born again believers, would be to appear to you on the street one day and scare you to death, and I got an idea, you do anything he told you after that. Everybody in the Bible that ever met him did. But he doesn't operate that way so much anymore. Usually by the time he encounters you personally, you're pretty much on into your sanctification and are living a spiritual life. With God, it's about submitting. God doesn't say, "Tell people to ask me into their heart." He says, "Repent and be under the kingdom of God." Now let me tell you something. You know what a kingdom is? It's a place where somebody rules. He's talking about a place where God rules. Where is the kingdom of God? Anywhere he rules. Does he rule you? The kingdom of God is within you then. Jesus said at one point, don't look around, don't look left, don't look right. Look inside. With God, it's about submitting. I'm going to repeat that, but then I want to say this. With us, so much of the time our submission is to a man, not to authority. Paul not only did what Jesus told him to do, as soon as he recognized who he was talking to, I guess he assumed that anybody, he knew about Jesus, that was a reason for him going. But anybody that can strike me down on the road, make me blind, talk to me where I can understand it, must be pretty powerful. But then I want to tell you this, and this is what I never thought about. I'll say again, who is Ananias? To the biggest man in the whole Jewish kingdom, probably Paul, God called a little guy over here in Damascus he'd never even heard of. And he says, he's coming to you. And essentially what he says, you do what he tells you to do. And you know what Paul did? He did what he told him to do. Now the point I'm trying to make is, we get in school, we run into God's authority. Teachers. Do we do what they tell us to do? Do we have a spirit of submission to them? We get stopped on the road. Do we pop off at the cop? Or do we have a spirit of submission to him? We have all kind of civil courts, judges, magistrates, all that kind of stuff, governors, presidents, and all. Do you have a spirit of submission to them? God said, if you're going to be known as one of mine, you got to. You got to. A follower of God that is serious about following God is going to look for authority everywhere he goes. Because to do that means that God can bless you. If you go into a new group of people and you start talking about them or talking to them, having conversation with them, if there's one in there that you are supposed to submit to in a social sense, you'll recognize it because God's going to show you. Wherever you go, you're going to find authorities. What is your attitude toward those authorities? Have you ever heard the term pecking order? Even chickens obey authority. You put 10 chickens in your backyard and there's going to be a boss chicken and there's going to be a chicken on the other end. And all in the middle is going to be different levels where they listened and mind each other. Like I have, it's something that you have to study to stay out of trouble. But if you're breeding brood mares and they send you mares from all over and you got to put them in pens together, you've got to decide how you're going to put them together in pens of 8 or 10 or they'll kill each other. You take this one out of here and you put it over there and it gets along. You leave it where it is, it's going to hurt somebody. You got high dollar mares, you got high dollar babies. They go to kicking at each other, they kick one of their babies. So if you're going to do that and do it successfully, you've got to be aware of their authority structure. They are. And it doesn't take but just a little bit. I can never forget a lesson I learned. You're always watching all these mares to see how you can make them get along. And there was an old boss mare in a pen with about 10 head. And I had to feed her by herself, because if you fed her with the rest of them, she'd kill them. And she'd get all the feed and hurt herself. She had a filly by her side, a baby. And when she got through eating, the old mare would walk down where all the other mares were cleaning up their feed. And when she walked up there, she'd lay her ears back and walk in there like that. And all those mares would scatter and give her the trough. Well, one day her little baby, before she got through eating, had seen her mama do it 100 times. So she turned and walked down to the trough with all those big mares. And right before she got to it, I stand there looking dead at her. She laid her ears back just like Mama did and walked in there. And when she did, one old mare turned around and bit her on the backside. And she turned around with the most surprised look on her face you've ever seen. That was that filly learning that in equine society, you better know who the authorities are. You better know where you fit, because you'll get in trouble if you don't. God says, we'll read some scripture in a second, that all authority belongs to me. The authority at work, the authority in the community, the authority in the home is mine. It was all given to me. And I loan it to some. And when I loan it to one, you better listen to them just like he's listening to me. It's a sign that you're committed to me. Our war with Satan, you need to understand, is based on our submission to God. If you do pretty much things that Satan wants you to do, if you do them the way Satan does, you won't have any trouble out of Satan. You're right where he wants you to be. To violate God's authority is a principle of Satan. That's what Satan got in trouble for. The one thing he violated God's authority, attempted to. Rebellion is Satan's goal. How well is Satan getting along in your life and in my life? That's a question I got to ask myself. It's possible to agree with God on doctrine. You can study this Bible and believe everything God teaches you and say, yes, that is right. That's what the Bible says. And still, in principle, live in rebellion. Paul did. He knew all the doctrine, but he was living in rebellion. When we stubbornly and arrogantly do what we want to do, we offend God's authority. We've said it before. He uses scripture, we'll see in a second, and tells us not to use our own mind. Because when we choose to make our own decisions instead of doing what God says, we're in a process of self-exaltation, which is exactly what Satan was doing. Satan is not afraid of us preaching Christ, y'all. But he is terrified of the idea that we might find a way to be under Christ's authority. Because you see, I have learned just in the last few years, any time a pastor is standing in front of a group in a church preaching with pride in his heart, pride. What do you mean? You know pride. You know what arrogance is. You've seen it. When they stand up there and pat their ties down, you know, and think they're important. That is the principle of Satan, folks. And Satan is laughing his head off because in God's church, among God's people, he's in charge. If you see a problem every time you see a preacher with pride, we're in a mess. We're in a mess. But Satan fears us being under the control of Jesus Christ because, you see, Jesus said, if any man would follow me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and come after me. You can't be following Christ, be in submission to God without denying yourself. You can't be. So you see, that right there causes you to lose that pride by submitting to God. Paul had a paper from a high priest. When he met Jesus face to face, he said, "What should I do?" Then he obeyed authority he didn't even know. After that, he started looking for authority. You remember when Paul was brought before the Sanhedrin and he didn't know he was talking to the high priest, and he popped off at him, and one of the soldiers slapped him and said, "You're talking to the high priest." He said, I apologize. I didn't know that's who I was talking to." Now, Paul was God's man. He was called out. But any time he was put under authority, he obeyed it. God sent a prophet to anoint David as the next king of Israel. But Saul was already in there. And Saul hunted him for years, and David dodged him knowing that he was going to be the king of Israel. He had several chances to kill Saul, and he would not touch him. Why? Because Saul was the authority at the time. God had not chosen yet to remove Saul from over David. And David waited until God did away with Saul. He didn't do it himself. He submitted to the authority of God. Paul submitted to authority because he knew it came from God. And in submitting to the authority, he was submitting to God. He knew that. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21, it says, "Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord." Whoa. God's got all kinds of things laid out. I don't know whether you've ever read the Bible that way, but if you do, you'll find it from Genesis 1 to the last verse in Revelation, God's talking about his authority. It's all the way through it. And he says, if you are my people and you want to be like my people are supposed to be, like I want you to be, you will even submit one to another. You won't boss each other around. I've said this before, and I don't want to make a mistake because I do not know God's mind. I don't know what I'll preach next Sunday. But it would seem to me that this subject right here is something, if we're going to get it covered, we're going to have to preach on it more than one Sunday. But the thing it's all about, Jesus even says that preachers, his preachers, don't rule over the people who listen to them. They don't do it. And how many preachers today are saying that their congregations have got to do everything they say because God is behind them? He said, don't do that. You're like one of them, except you are called to preach, to teach. I will give you the message and you share it. That's what he says. Tremendous responsibility. Scares me to death. And anybody that tries to take advantage of it and skim a little off of themselves just don't understand. God started, and you need to understand this, God started this church right here to establish His kingdom. How can you say that? Well, He's got all these others around. Why would He start another one? I mean, it's obvious for you who know how He started this. He started it. We didn't. Had no idea to. It just happened. And we had to get knocked out of the way while God was doing it. He started this church to further establish His kingdom. He intends to make of us a people who can and will fulfill His purpose here on earth. But God is not going to turn anybody loose with His power, the Holy Spirit, on earth that He does not have control over. He's not going to do it. So what He's trying to do today is to get control over us so He can use us to do what He wants done on this earth. Pretty simple. But we've got to be like Christ to do it. And that's not very simple. You may want to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, another familiar verse. But in the context of what we're talking about, it takes on new meaning for me. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3. Paul says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." You cannot argue Jesus Christ. Don't try it. "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're not fleshly, we don't do it with our bodies and our mouths, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." For years I didn't know what that meant. And God showed me. You know what the strongholds that we fight against, that God has given us power to overcome? Us. It's me. I'm the stronghold that fights against God. And God has given me the power to overcome me so I can be like He wants me to be. I'm the biggest enemy He's got. "Casting down imaginations." You know what imaginations is? Over here in my Schofield it says reasonings. You can't reason out spiritual stuff. You can't do it. How can you reason out needing to pay the taxes? And Jesus said, go to the ocean, catch a fish, and he'll have a gold coin in his mouth. How can you reason out? Jesus says, these people are hungry. There are 5,000 men and the women and children too. And so how can we feed this bunch? It'd take 11 months' wages to do that. He says, any food here? One guy says, yeah, there's a little kid with a McDonald's kids meal. He said, well, tell him to bring it here. And he did, and he fed all those people with it. You can't reason that kind of stuff out. And if you're going to deal with God, you can't be limited to what we can do and what we can think. Because when God sets out to do something, He says, I finish it, and if I've got to create a miracle to do it, I'll do that too. "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." How does He get control of you? By controlling your mind. And you give Him your mind. "Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus." Because every wrong thing you do had a wrong thought to precede it. You don't think wrong, you don't do wrong. Now there's something I want to bring to your attention here too. He doesn't say bad things. He doesn't say get rid of your mind of bad things. You heard me say it. Satan thought when he caused Adam and Eve to sin, he would get their mind. He would be the one that would decide what was right and wrong. That didn't happen. They got their mind. Satan didn't start deciding what was right and wrong. Adam and Eve did. And ever since, you and I have had the ability to decide what's right and wrong. So what is right and what is wrong? How many churches teach us? Do right things, don't do wrong things. who's right and who's wrong. Everybody's got a different one. You can't do right things because you don't have the time to know what right is. So what have we got to do to please God? We just do what He tells us to and assume that what He tells us to do is going to be all right. Because there's some things I've learned that is okay in the Bible. It says I can do this. But God said, I don't want you doing it. Last scripture. Turn on Romans 13. Romans 13. Chapter 1. Paul says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves judgment. What power? Any power. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he bears not the sword in vain. For he is a minister of God, an avenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore, ye must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For in this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. So who are you subject to? Everybody. You're subject to everybody until God says, I want you to be in charge of this. You know, in the world, we try to get control over everything. We want to have authority over everything. We want to be the boss. And we fight everything in our environment to try to be the boss. Watch my niece says, anybody that wants to be the boss in spiritual matters don't know how important it is, so he's not qualified to be the boss. You want to get somebody to be the boss who don't want the job. Because he understands how bad it is and how much responsibility it is. So here we are in the world. For the most part, we live arrogantly. For the most part, we live independently. And just, you know, us making a statement like, well, you know, I've always been one that lost my temper. But it doesn't like, I get over it real quick. It's just the way I am. Christians can't say that, folks. You can't. That's rebellion against God. Well, I know what God says, but I'm going to do it. That's rebellion against God. So in order for me to be obedient to God, which God says you must be obedient, I have got to look for authority everywhere I go and make sure that my testimony to that authority is that I will do what you tell me to do until God tells me not to. You say, well, you don't know some of these people, though, that are my boss men. Well, I'm going to tell you something. I learned something in the Air Force. There's a lot of folks with a lot more stripes than me and some gold on them that are really not as smart as me. I figured that out. And it wasn't my pride that did it. I mean, I really did. I've been around some of them enough to know. But you know what? When they told me to do something, I had to do it. Because for the purpose of order, there was an authority structure set up. God, until sin came on this earth, did not have a need for order. But when sin came, he did. And he's had order ever since because that's the only way it works. So folks, what's God's message to me this morning? That I need to be very, very careful in how I talk and not be rebellious toward anybody that may be placed in authority over me. Let's pray. Father, teach us to be your children. In some of these areas, we make mistakes like Paul and not even aware we're doing it. We live in what you call a state of rebellion, and we don't even know it. Teach us, Lord, to deny ourselves, to humble ourselves, therefore, under your mighty hand, and you will exalt us in your time to remember that you resist the proud and give grace unto the humble. And Lord, we'll give you the praise for all of that. In Christ's name, amen.